So I don't know what it's doing, but it does that. I don't. How you gonna do that, man? You are the technical man. Nehemiah chapter 1. Go to Ezra and take a right. All right, here we go. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And then I said, "O Lord God of heaven, the great, awesome God who keeps the covenant of love with those who love Him and obey His commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and the laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place that I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man, because I was the cupbearer to the king.'" Nehemiah had a plan. But before he put his plan and vision into practice, he did the most important thing any of us can do, that was pray. Not just pray, but pray and fast. Now, before we actually get into the outline this evening, I want to share a couple of things with you right up the front, at the front of this. One of the things about Nehemiah was he had never lived in the Promised Land. I mean, he didn't even know what it looked like. He'd never been to Jerusalem. He didn't know what the walls in disrepair were like, but he just knew this. It was the place that God had placed his ancestors to be. He gave it to them. Whoa. Sorry. It's all right. It just kind of scared me there for a minute. Should I just get another mic?
No, it's not the mic.
It's not the mic. Okay. Okay. So anyway, so he'd never even been there. And yet he had a passion for the people of God to be able to live where God had intended for them to be. And it burned in his heart so much that he began to mourn and to fast and to pray. Now, I think it was really cool, something that you don't see unless you just read through it again. It says in verse 4, it says, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept for some days. I mourned, I fasted, and I prayed before the God of heaven." Now, the interesting note on that is this. It says, he fasted, he wept, he mourned, he fasted, and prayed for some days before he even prayed. I think, honestly, and I'm just as guilty of this as anybody else, I think, honestly, we tend to use prayer more like barging into a store and getting what we want, instead of coming into the presence of Almighty God. Yes, He tore the veil from top to bottom. And yes, He invites us to be in His presence. No doubt about it. But I think so many times when we begin to pray, we just start acting like it's no big deal. I'm just praying, God. And it's good that we ought to have a close relationship with Him, but we can't lose the fact of who He is. And you know, sometimes when I'm called on to pray or I begin to pray, I just need to stop for a little bit. I just need to be still and know that He's God. I need to recognize His majesty. I need to understand His power. And Nehemiah understood that even though he'd never even been to Jerusalem, wasn't raised in that culture. He was actually raised in the Babylonian culture. And yet he knew the truth about God. And he knew what the people needed to do. Because they were just getting what God had said they would get if they disobeyed Him. That they would be scattered, and they were. But he also knew what would happen if the people would do what God had said again. That He would again be in their midst, and that He would bring them back and give them their land back. So first of all tonight, the vision. The vision that Nehemiah had is like the vision that all of us should have. It always should start with prayer. Nehemiah had a heart for the things that God loves. You know, I think a lot of times our prayers are predicated by what we love, rather than asking ourselves, what does God love? Am I truly praying in His direction, in His order, in His plan, or am I trying to persuade the God of heaven to go along with my way? He had a heart for the things of God. And by the way, folks, when you have a heart for the things of God, there's no better connection. No better connection. Now, I can tell you this. It's frustrating sometimes, because I do work now every day on the computer, and it's frustrating when the internet goes down. Because if I don't get paid unless I'm able to get online and do what I need to do, you know. But it's frustrating. And so you call up the internet service who you're paying for, the internet, and they go, "Well, we're sorry, there's an outage." And I'm going like, okay, so what are you going to do for me? You know, because I'm not getting paid for not having what I'm paying for. Does that make sense? But the fact is there is no better connection to the heart of God than to His presence than to have a heart for the things God loves. And I think a lot of times our focus is not always on what God loves, it's on what we love. And we somehow go into His presence trying to persuade Him to love the things we love rather than loving what He loves. When Nehemiah hears of Jerusalem's condition, he's touched with compassion because he knows it's the place that God had placed His people. There were a remnant of Jews that had gone back to Jerusalem, but it was not safe, the scripture says, because the walls were in total disrepair. Now listen, this was hundreds of years, about 150 years since Jerusalem had been taken over. And you can imagine how bad a shape it was in. Now this was the citadel. This was the city of God. This was the place where the temple, one of the seven wonders of the world, was there. And now it's in shambles. And it broke Nehemiah's heart. So he was moved to pray and to fast. Literally, the scripture says he was moved to fast and to pray. How often do we see fasting in scripture, and how often do we fast? I remember when I was growing up, I'd see that in scripture and I'd ask my youth pastor, "What does that mean, fasting? What is that exactly?" And he said, "Well, my mom used to say it was, if we were going to fast, you'd need to get to the table fast and eat." But that's not what it is. Fasting literally is to say, "I'm going to feed on You, God, and Your Word, not on the food of this world, not on anything this world has to give me, but I'm going to feast on You." The scripture says in verse 4, he sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now listen, Nehemiah didn't really have a whole lot to gain from this. He personally was already way up in the leadership of his country. He didn't have anything to gain by going back to Jerusalem and try to build walls. But instead, he began to fast and to pray and to mourn, praying and fasting before the God of heaven. How long has it been, by the way, since we were moved to fast and to pray and to mourn over lost souls? I remember as I was growing up, my granddad used to love old gospel music. And we had a record player. You remember those? We had a record player. And his favorite album was Tennessee Ernie Ford hymns. And I still remember to this day one of the hymns that, of course, I listened to it multiple times because it was my granddad's favorite. But there was a song called How Long Has It Been? And every part of that song asked the question, how long has it been since you've been on your knees? How long since your heart yearned for him? How long has it been? Can he call you his friend? How long? And I just wonder if one of the reasons that we don't see more people come to know Christ is because we're not mourning for that. We're not fasting for that. We're not praying for that. Because I know God answers prayers. Maybe God is waiting to see if we're really serious about reaching this community for Christ. Not just saying it. As James said this past Sunday, we looked at it again. Not just doers of the hearers of the world, but doers also. Not just saying, yeah, we'd love to see this community come to Christ. And then we walk away and we forget what we look like in the mirror. He had a vision, but he knew that this vision wasn't about to happen unless he came before God and shared his heart with the Lord. And so he comes to God, the scripture says, in humility. He realizes who he is praying to. And again, that's just a reminder to us. How can we talk to God like he's just a buddy? Because he's not a buddy, he's God. Yes, he is our Heavenly Father. And yes, he loves us unconditionally. And yes, his heart beats for us. But there needs to be a realization of who he really is. He calls him the Lord God of heaven. The reason that all four letters of the word Lord are capitalized is because it was actually Yahweh, God of heaven, but they didn't spell it out with the whole word because they were afraid to do so. They would only use the consonants, and it would always be in large letters. And that kind of bugs me sometimes in some of the translations that I look at, because when it talks about Jesus and about God, it uses a little H for he and him and all this kind of stuff. I can't handle that. I always change it. He deserves who he is. He says, not only are you Lord God of heaven, you are great and awesome God. One who keeps his covenant. Now, the thing about God is this. God never breaks his part of the covenant. Ever. If God said something, that's what he's going to do. Period. And so that's a huge anchor for us in this. When God says he will do something, he will do something. And we can hold on to that. And we can always realize that that's God's truth. And God, you are the one who always keep your covenant. And you are merciful with those whom you love. What that literally means is, you are merciful with those who don't keep the covenant but still love you. In other words, we say how much we love God, but there are times that we don't keep the covenant with God. And so he comes to God in humility. Now, honestly, Nehemiah hadn't really done anything to be terribly ashamed of, according to what had happened in Jerusalem and where the Israelites had been scattered and all those kinds of things. Because, I mean, that happened 150 years before him. But he's praying in behalf of his people. And he comes in confession. He literally says, God, will you allow God will allow you to be fruitless to expose... Oh, this is a quote by the way, Oswald Chambers. He says, God will allow you to be fruitless to expose your need for total dependence. If we're not bearing fruit, it's because we're not totally depending on God. Confess the sins in humility, openly, not hiding anything, with no excuses. Redpath says it like this, you never lighten the load unless you first have felt the pressure in your own soul. You are never used of God to bring blessing until God has opened your eyes and made you see things as they really are. Now, it just weighs on my own heart multiple times how different this kind of prayer is than regular prayers are, what we call regular prayers. And in fact, when we share prayer requests with each other, there's nothing in the world wrong with praying for people who are going through surgery and chemo and all that kind of stuff. But that seems to be almost all we pray for. Why is that? Why are we not bringing up the names of people that we know that are lost that we could be praying for as a body? Are we afraid to mention their name that somehow get back to them that we think they're lost? Guess what? They're lost. It might even encourage them that we're praying for them. But he first comes in humility and confession before God. And by the way, I learned this a long time ago when I was a kid by one of the pastors that I sat under. And he talked about how we ought to pray with acts. Adoration, confession. Anybody know the third one? Huh? Thanksgiving and supplication. Yep. And the fact is, again, adoration is realizing who we're coming into the presence of. And because I'm in the presence of God, how could I stand in front of Him or kneel in front of Him or be in front of Him without confessing my own sin? But Nehemiah is not only confessing his personal sin, he's also confessing the sin of his people. But basically, after he's prayed these things, he comes to this point of saying, okay, God, we're your people. And you've made us some promises. And I realize that many of these promises are conditional. But remember your promise to Moses and to your people that you would give them a good land flowing with milk and honey. Remember your promise. Great power in prayer is found when we plead the promises of God. Listen, folks, if you don't know the promises of God, you don't know what to ask Him for. The promise He's talking about specifically is what Nehemiah then prays right back to Him. God's conditional promise. If you return to Me, and you keep My commandments and do them. If you will do that, then I will bless you. And I will give you a place. And I will live in your presence. And I will dwell with you and you with Me. You see, if My people The last part of it is this. He says, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. But the overall picture here that I get more than anything else in the first chapter of Nehemiah is this. Nehemiah wanted to dwell in the presence of God. In the Old Testament, they didn't know about Jesus yet. They knew there was a Messiah coming. But they didn't know. But they did know this, that God was preparing a way for them. And they weren't able to go into the Holy of Holies. And they weren't able to be into His physical presence. But Nehemiah is even indicating here that he wants to dwell in the presence of God's Spirit. What would it be like if every one of us lived daily in the presence of God, abiding in Him? And like I've said before, when Jesus said, I'm the vine and you're the branches, he that abides in me, the word abide there is meno, and it means to come and stay. 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 We tend to come and say, hey, and then we're out. No, he wants us to abide in him, to stay. The place to be is in His presence. There's no greater place we could be. And so everywhere we go physically, we can remember that we're not leaving God to go somewhere. We're in His presence and we're staying there. And that makes a whole lot of difference, because there are some places we might not go if we realize we're staying in His presence. And there are some things that we might not do if we realize we're staying in His presence. And there's some things we might not say if we realize that we're staying in His presence. God is asking us to be His people. And it's not necessarily, if I keep all of your commandments to the T and I never mess up and I never break a law and I never do anything so that I'll be good enough that you'll like me. No. It's because I'm in your presence, I realize what you want me to do. I'm in your presence, Lord. In your presence. I want to dwell in your presence. There was a song that came out in the, I think it was the early 80s. And it was just a praise chorus that I just want to be where you are, dwelling daily in your presence. I don't want to worship from afar. I just want to be with you. I think of that song multiple times because it just, that's where I want to be. I want to be in your presence, Lord. Dwelling daily in your presence. Not just every once in a while, not when it seems to benefit me, but I want to be in your presence. Father, I ask you, Lord, tonight,